Turn over there with me, Galatians chapter 1. Is anybody else battling allergies right now? Then you can sympathize, amen? My family has gone through 1,001 boxes of Kleenex over the last week. We're all battling it. Galatians chapter 1, you remember last week I taught you that when Paul wrote this letter, his heart was aching because false teachers had crept into the churches of Galatia. Paul had started these churches, he loved these people, he'd won many of them to Christ, and now false teachers had crept in and were corrupting the doctrines of grace that Paul had taught. And what these false teachers were doing, they were trying to take the Galatians and bring them back under the Old Testament law. These are Gentiles, you know, and they're trying to take them and say, hey, look, if you really want to be saved and right with God, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And they were trying to bring them back under this law and trying to tell them that righteousness before God could be gained through law-keeping, through keeping rules and keeping laws and keeping commandments. And so Paul is writing this letter to defend the gospel of grace that he was preaching, that salvation is by grace alone. Now, look at verse 1. And I'm going to use the guys tonight to help me read a little bit. Let's make sure this is on. Okay. I'm going to save my voice and let these guys help me. Larry, here's a mic for you. And Brother Rich, here's one for you. Okay. All right. Where is Alexander Scorby when you need him? Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Larry, will you read verse 1 for us?
Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead.
So right away, we said last week, Paul establishes his credentials as a God-called apostle. Question. Was Paul's ministry part of the 12 apostles' ministry? Yes or no?
No.
Was it separate and unique from the 12?
Yes.
Yes, it was. Did the 12 apostles sanction Paul's ministry? Yes or no?
No.
When he got saved, did God send him to go confer with the 12?
No.
No, he did not. His ministry was very unique and very separate from the 12 apostles. Okay? That was what we established last week. Verse 2. Brother Rich, will you read verse 2?
And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia.
Now, did he write this letter? This is review. Did he write it to a single church?
No,
this is the only letter where it wasn't to a single church or a single individual. He wrote it to a group of churches. Notice verse 2, the churches of Galatia. And does anybody remember, when did Paul establish these churches? Does anybody remember? Which missionary journey did he establish these churches on? His first missionary journey. That's right. He established these churches. Now, let's go to verse 3. Great verse. It may look like it's not much to you. It's a great verse. Brother Larry, read verse 3 for us.
Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
In your handout, I want you to get this. Grace is the key word of this letter. Grace. It's used 7 times. And the theme of grace is seen throughout this letter. What beautiful words. He says, grace be to you and peace. And in your handout, it says, because of God's grace, there can now be peace between sinful man and a holy God.
Amen.
There can now be peace. Romans 5:1. Does anybody know that verse? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what?
Peace.
Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says that grace and peace are the opposites of judgment and war. And then in your handout, it says, when Christ returns to this earth, he will judge and make war. He is going to judge and make war. Brother Rich, read that for us in the handout, Revelation 19:11. Everybody look at it with us.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
Hey, who's that talking about? Tell me. Jesus Christ, when he returns to the earth. What does it say there at the end of the verse? He's going to what?
Judge and make war.
Yes, come on now. My voice is hurting, so y'all cooperate with me tonight. Talk to me, all right? Yeah, he's going to judge and make war. This is interesting. In your handout, it says, mankind has declared war on God, the Gentile nations and Israel. How? Through rejecting Jesus Christ, God's Son. And God will one day make a counter declaration. I want you to take your Bible and keep your bookmarker here and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It says here in verse 7. In fact, I'm going to let these guys read again. Brother Rich, will you start reading in verse 7? Look what the Bible says here, okay? About when God makes a counter declaration of war. Look at it, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's stop right there. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking what?
Vengeance.
You see the counter declaration of war? Look at verse 9. Go ahead, Brother Rich.
Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Go ahead, one
when
more.
When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
Excellent. All right. I want to bring a chart up, and you also, I gave it to you when you came in. You'll notice up here on this chart that I made up for you that we've got here mankind's declaration of war on God. They rejected the Son of God. Man, they took the Lamb of God and crucified him and rejected him. Then Christ sent his Spirit to indwell the apostles. What did they do to the apostles? Jailed them, beat them, persecuted them, and then martyred many of them. You remember James was beheaded? Remember Stephen? He was martyred and killed. And so here, man just says, man, we reject the Son of God. We reject God's Spirit and declaring war on God. Well, the Bible teaches that God's going to make a counter declaration. All right? And that's right here. You'll notice there's going to be a tribulation, and there's going to be 7 years of wrath that God is going to pour out on this earth, and then it's going to culminate right here, which is what we just read about in 2 Thessalonians 1, when Christ is going to return, and he's going to judge, and he's going to make war against all of his enemies, and he's going to destroy them, and they are going to be thrown into the lake of fire and so forth. And so God is going to make that counter declaration. Now here's what's cool. In your handout it says, we are living in between man's declaration of war on God and God's counter declaration of war on man. We are living in between. And in your handout it says, we are living during the dispensation of the grace of God when God is offering to his enemies everywhere peace. He is offering to his enemies everywhere peace by grace through faith in his rejected Son. Man, what a message. Thank you. What a message we have to proclaim. Let's bring the chart back up. Should be the next thing on there. The next thing should be the chart again. Can we bring that back up? Okay, here we go. Look at this. Okay, here is mankind's declaration of war on God. Here's God's counter-declaration. In prophecy, these were seen happening simultaneously. Hidden in God from the foundation of the world, though, was a mystery. Okay, God did not reveal it. He kept it hidden. We've talked about that. And God revealed it through the Apostle Paul. And that is, instead of God immediately making that counter declaration and pouring His wrath out on a world who rejected the Son of God and rejected the Holy Spirit, instead of God pouring out that wrath that you and I deserve and that the world deserve, instead, God chose that He would pour out grace to the world, and that there would be a time period, a parenthesis, if you will, in which God would make an offer of peace that He would extend to every single person and individual in the world. Isn't that cool?
Yes, amen.
And so we are living right here in this parenthesis, okay? This time period where mankind has declared war on God, and instead of God then counter-declaring, God has poured out His grace. And shouldn't we be thankful for that, church?
Amen.
Man, what a message we have to proclaim. And man, that's why we got to go to Liberia, right? That's why we got to go to Togo. And that's why we got to go to Peru and reach those children, right? At that children's home that the Kennedys are going to. And that's why we've got to take the message. See, look, folks. Man, you talk about a message right here. I mean, look up here at the screen. Hey, folks, look right here. Is that a message or what? We deserve wrath, but God's offering peace. He's offering peace to individuals. You see, God worked through a nation, Israel. Now He's not working through Israel. He is going straight to individuals in every nation, and He's offering them peace. If you want to accept that offer of peace, that's your choice, or you can reject that. But the offer of peace is being made. Are y'all cold tonight? How many of you are a little chilly? Okay. All right. How many of you are hot tonight? How many of you are just right? Okay. It's cold up here. Brother Russ, can we turn the air up a little? I'm cold, believe it or not, up here. Yeah, just this one up here. Yeah, if we could bring that up. I think what that'll do is that will balance everything out. And I think what we're going to do, Brother Russ, by turning this up, is we're going to do something we've never done in the history of the church. Everyone's going to be happy when we do that, okay? Everyone's going to be perfectly happy and content. All right. Look in your handout, and I want you to get this statement. Okay, you got this chart. Y'all should have gotten this chart when you came in tonight. You can add that to your notebook. From time to time, I'll be giving you stuff like that, and so you can just put that in your notebook. Now, look at the next statement. Grace from God and peace with God are now available to all mankind. Will you read 2 Corinthians 5:19? Everybody look along in your handout.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself.
Stop right there. Reconciling what?
The world.
The world. Look at it. Okay, keep going.
Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed
unto us the word
of reconciliation.
The word of reconciliation. Hey, has reconciliation, peace, been made possible for every person in the world? Yes or no?
Yes.
But they got to hear the message. We are the ambassadors. We are the ones that go and take that word of reconciliation to the world. Are you with me? Now, folks, really, here's the deal, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. Really, it's no longer the sin question, but it's the Son question. So what do you mean? Well, if people remain unreconciled to God, it will be because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. It will not be because nobody has paid the price for their sin. Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. Everybody's sins He sufficiently paid for on the cross. So really, thanks Brother Russ, everybody's happy now, thank you. The issue now really isn't the sin question, it's the Son question. And now understand, people have to be confronted with their sin. They have to admit they're a sinner. But in other words, when Brother Larry, when we witness to somebody and we deal with them, praise the Lord, we don't have to wonder, well, okay, they're a sinner, so I wonder if their sins have been paid for. I wonder if the way has been made for them to be reconciled. We don't have to wonder that. Okay, we can know that their sins were paid for by Christ. The question is, and you've heard me give the illustration before, the question is, will they accept the payment that he made? It's not the sin question, it's the son question. What are you going to do with the son, Jesus Christ? You know, it's like the illustration I gave you one time about how, you know, if you say, we can't pay our electric bill, and so we write you a check and it's sitting right here at the front desk and you never come by and pick it up. You know, the payment's been made, but the question is, will you appropriate it? And the payment has been made. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The question is, will you accept and receive the payment that has been made for you on the cross of Calvary? Okay? Now, grace and peace are available. We see that. That's a beautiful verse, verse 3. Let's do this. Let's move on here to verse number 4. And let's read that one. How about you, Brother Rich? Read verse 4.
Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world.
Yeah, you need to go back to Galatians. I'm sorry. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. I was still in Thessalonians. You probably were too.
No, that's Galatians.
No, I know. I know he read Galatians, but I was still in Thessalonians. I don't know about you. All right, make sure you're in Galatians. Let's read it one more time. Chapter 1, verse 4. Go ahead, Brother Rich. Read it again.
Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
Man, what a verse. What a verse. What love. What grace. This verse very concisely explains what Jesus did for us and why he did it. I said this verse explains for us what Christ did and why he did it. See, the only reason that the grace and the peace of verse 3 can be offered is because of verse 4. Isn't that cool? He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father. Well, the only reason that the grace and peace of verse 3 can be offered is because of what verse 4, and that is that Christ gave himself for our sins. See? That's the only reason. And in your handout, if you look at the next page there, there's three things I want to bring out. And that is, number one, Christ's sacrifice was voluntary. Nobody made him do it. In fact, Brother Larry, read those verses, John 10, 17 and 18.
Therefore, the Father, my Father, loved me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of what? Myself. It was a voluntary sacrifice Christ made for your sins on the cross. He voluntarily did it. Number two, the second principle there, his sacrifice was offered out of complete submission to the will of the Father. Complete submission to the will of the Father. Brother Larry, why don't you go to Philippians 2:8? Be turning there. Brother Rich, you be turning to Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26:39. The rest of you look in your handout. And let's look at that verse, John 5, verse 30, in your handout. Okay, Jesus said, because I seek not mine own will, okay, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. When he offered himself as a sacrifice, it was out of complete submission to the will of the Father. Okay? He voluntarily did it, but he did it out of submission to the will of the Father. Read that verse I gave for you, Philippians 2:8.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Became obedient unto death. Read, Brother Rich, read Matthew 26:39.
And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
Amen. So he did it out of complete submission to the will of the Father. Number three, his sacrifice was given out of love. If you would, turn with me to Galatians 2:20. Brother Larry, read that verse for us.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son, of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Notice that That last phrase, what does it say? Who what? Yes. Loved me. And as a result of his love, he what? He gave himself. So Christ's sacrifice was voluntary. Nobody made him do it. But it was the will of the Father, and he was completely submissive to that will, and he gave it out of love. He loved me and gave himself for me. Notice in Galatians 1, verse 4, if you'll turn back there again, it says there, who gave himself for... Now, what was the reason he gave himself? He gave himself because he saw the innate goodness in mankind and wanted to bring out the goodness in us, right? No. He gave himself for what?
Our sins.
You see, folks, God is a holy God. And God cannot condone sin. God is a righteous judge. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Is death. And sin must be judged, and the penalty is death. I want you to understand something, that God's character is one of holiness. And God, in His holiness, hates and loathes sin with as much as you could ever imagine. I mean, all of God in His character, He hates sin. He can't stand it. It's rebellion. It's satanic. It's wickedness. And God hates sin. God can never condone it. God can never sweep it under the rug. God can never just, you know, act like that it doesn't exist. God cannot do that. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. But I want you to understand, He's not only a God of justice, praise the Lord, also part of His character is He's a God of love. He's a God of justice, but also He's a God of love. So you know what God did? God is the righteous judge who must judge sin. So you know what He did? He is the judge on the throne, and He passes the sentence, death. You have sinned, the penalty is death. And then the judge stepped off the throne, came down to the earth, and He paid our penalty for us. Isn't that amazing? The judge stepped off the throne, came to this earth, and He paid that penalty for us. Christ was God in the flesh. Okay? You know, you got the Da Vinci Code and all this stuff going on. Listen to me right now. That is fiction. Okay? The guy that wrote it is a nut. He is. He's a nut. And I'm telling you right now, the guy got it. The guy got facts all scrambled and messed up. Okay? And there's all kinds of places you can go to see that the guy got everything messed up. Okay? His facts are completely messed up. And that is totally a fiction book. Okay? And the movie's coming out and all that, and it's blasphemy, and it's paganism, basically, at its very root. It's Romans chapter 1, where it said they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. It's pure paganism. Let me tell you this, folks. Jesus Christ was not a man. He was not a sinner. Amen. He was the Son of God. He was sinless. He was holy. The Bible says He was undefiled, separate from sinners. And the Bible says He was God in the flesh. And that's the truth of God's Word. And you know what? The stuff that this guy talks about in his book, it's nothing new. I mean, it's the same old corrupt stuff. Paul said even in his day, he said, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Folks, there's been corruptions of the Word of God ever since, you know, it was being written. People were corrupting God's Word, and Satan had counterfeits. You know, and so it's nothing that he says is new. These are fables, and these are all, you know, the conspiracy theories and all these things. They've been going on for years and years and years. But I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. Amen. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came that justice may be served and love may be showed. When He died on that cross, justice was served. but yet love was manifested and showed, the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Justice and love all at one time being manifested. It's an amazing thing. In your handout it says, when the sinner believes on Jesus Christ and accepts Him as Savior, a complete change of identity occurs. I've got that on the screen here. A complete change of identity occurs. I want you to look at it with me. Brother Larry, would you read verse 4 again?
Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil world.
Now look at that. That He might deliver us from what?
This present evil world.
Folks, would you agree with me that the world that we live in is deserving of God's judgment? This world, folks, is racing 100 miles per hour towards God's judgment and God's wrath. We are living in Satan's world system. We live in a world of godlessness, paganism, crime, blasphemy, violence, lust, sin, wickedness, dishonesty, and a disregard for God and for His moral law. But I want you to rest assured, folks, payday is coming. The Bible says that there is a day coming in which the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, is going to judge every wicked deed. The Bible says that when people sin today, they're storing up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Sometimes we think, well, with all the wickedness in the world, why isn't God judging? You know what? This isn't the day of judgment right now. It's the day of grace, and we better be glad for that. Amen? We better be glad God's not thumping us as soon as we sin, or we'd all be thumped. Amen? This isn't the day of judgment. This isn't the time of judgment right now. This is the time of grace. But rest assured, judgment day is coming. Remember the verse we read earlier? When Christ returns, He's coming to judge and make war. And Christ, and every sin and every disobedience, it's being stored up against that day of wrath when the revelation of the righteous judgment of God will be revealed from heaven. In your handout it says, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ have been delivered from this present world and the wrath that will come upon it. Amen. Whew. I am so glad that I'm not part of Satan's world system. I have been delivered out of it. The Bible says there in verse 4, Christ gave Himself for our sins. Why? That He might deliver us from this present what? Evil world. We've been delivered. Amen?
Amen.
Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. Okay, go forward a few books. Keep your bookmarker here. Keep your bookmarker in Galatians. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Brother Rich, why don't you read verse 10? 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen. Isn't that precious? We have been delivered from the wrath to come. Brother Rich, turn over, everybody, turn over to chapter 5 of that same book. Chapter 5, verse 9. Brother Rich, read that one for us. Chapter 5, verse 9.
For God hath not appointed us to wrath.
Now wait. He hath not appointed who? Us. That's the church. Okay, go ahead. He's not appointed us to wrath.
But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
That word salvation means deliverance. We have been delivered from this present evil world. But you know what, folks? That's only part of it. Listen. Look up here. Come here, Brother Larry, and help me a minute. You're so good at helping me. Come here. Hey, look. Here's Brother Larry. He's down here in the present evil world. Okay?
With all of you.
Yeah, with all y'all. It's good. Now, he is in the present evil world, but he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are made available to him through what Christ did on the cross. He decides to take that offer of peace that Christ extended. He accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That grace and peace of verse 3 is extended to him. Now, not only is he delivered from this present evil world, and will be delivered from it when Christ returns. We're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. We're delivered from this present evil world and the wrath that's going to come down upon it. But you know what? I said a complete change of identity occurs when we get saved. You see, not only is he no longer identified in this present evil world, God takes him and God translates him out of that kingdom and into a brand new kingdom.
Amen.
And in your handout, look at this. Brother Rich, read verse Colossians 1:13. Look at this. First get number two there. Okay, God's made us members of a new kingdom. Everybody write that in there. In your handout, you need to get that statement. God has made us members of a new kingdom. Okay, look at the verse. That's a great verse. Everybody look at Colossians 1:13 in your handout.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
There, exit one kingdom, enter another. Woo! Come here. Read it again.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness.
Okay, out of and.
And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Kingdom of his dear Son. He's been delivered out of that evil world, and now his identity is that now he is a member of Christ's heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
Look at that next verse. Go ahead and read, what is it?
2 Timothy 4:18.
Yeah, read that.
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom.
Isn't that cool? The Lord is going to deliver us from every evil work.
To him
and
be glory forever and ever.
And ever. Thank you. Amen. He's delivered us from every evil work. And notice what it says there. It says, unto his what? His what? Look
his
at it.
His heavenly kingdom.
Unto his heavenly kingdom. Amen. Why is everybody laughing? I don't know. Go ahead and be seated. All right. I get into this. All right. Look, folks. We are, and you know what's cool about it, and I'm going to hit on this Sunday, on Easter Sunday, but not only are we members of a new kingdom, according to Ephesians 2:6, we've already been seated there in Christ Jesus. We've already been seated there, and I'm not going to elaborate because I'm going to do it Sunday, okay? We have been delivered from this evil world, seated in the heavenlies, seated in a new heavenly kingdom. Our complete identity has changed. And if you go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul just breaks out in praise. He can't help himself. Man, after verse 4, he just breaks out in praise. Read that, Brother Larry, verse 5.
To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, Christ dying for our sins, verse four there, and our deliverance from this evil world, there in verse 4, and our new identity in heavenly places, all of that is to God's glory.
Yes.
It's all to His glory. And in your handout it says, God's glory and grace will be displayed through us. God's glory and grace will be displayed through us in the ages to come. And everybody, before you put your hand out up, look at Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. Brother Rich, go ahead and let's conclude with those verses. Look at it.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Isn't that great? All right. Next week we'll dive in with verse 6, 7, 8, we're going to get into some great, great passages there.